This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
We are studying as an outline, though we're supplementing a lot of additional material. We're studying the book by Dave Rees, Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. Let's turn, please, as we start to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read two segments here. And I would like for us to read responsively. I'll read the odd number of verses, and would you please get the even number of verses? First, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5, and please join me on 5. We're at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, and I begin. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come.
For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy,
without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or uncontrolled, fierce despisers of those that are good.
Traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God.
Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now go down, please, to verse 13, and let's read 13, 14, and 15 in unison. 13 through the end of 15 with a unison reading, please. Together, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in writing to the younger pastor Timothy, Paul makes a contrast between the scriptures and false philosophies and false teachings. He says to Timothy, your mother and grandmother reared you in the Old Testament scriptures, but wicked days are coming, and be sure that you're not deceived by false teachings that contradict the scriptures which you've been taught since you were a child. All right, at the end of the last class time together, we were looking at 2 Corinthians 10:4. 2 Corinthians, could we have the light up, please? 2 Corinthians 10:4. This is a photographer's likeness of what we could call a stronghold or a fortress. We saw that the words strongholds in 2 Corinthians 10:4 is our translation of the Greek akriroma. It refers to a fortress, a strong castle, or to continue the imagery, it also can apply to a strong mental argument, or anything that someone relies upon to try to win the victory. And Paul tells the Corinthians that God's Holy Spirit is able to penetrate the strongholds of the imaginations of the mind, the strongholds that had been set up in the human mind by wicked philosophy and wicked doctrine. And certainly we are in a battle against false strongholds, wicked strongholds, that through the media and what we read in books, what we learn at some schools, would just grab hold of our mind and not let go to the truth of the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be praying that God's Spirit through the Word will just knock down the mental strongholds that are in Western culture at this hour, especially these apparently logical fortresses, these reasonings which false teachers try to tell us are true. Well, we've come to our Tom and Jerry cartoon of the week. We do one every week, whether we really need it or not. And for those who will just hear this, I'll try to describe the cartoon. Tom the cat looks on with incredulity or disbelief. On the table in front of Tom the cat are two pieces of cherry pie. And because I like cherry pie, I'm very blessed that I didn't come upon this scene, or I might have bit into the second of the two pieces of cherry pie. A gray mouse is staring at the top crust of one piece of cherry pie in the background. In the foreground, so we can't miss it, in the foreground of the cartoon, Mouse Jerry has already surreptitiously borrowed into the second piece of cherry pie. Now, what does the word surreptitiously mean? Anyone?
Undercover.
I'm sorry?
Undercover.
Yes. Yeah, that's a good one for this cartoon. Undercover, what else?
Without permission.
Without permission, secretly, or a good authorized translation word would be privily. Without notice. So, Mouse Jerry has surreptitiously, and oh, how that word describes this whole court, has burrowed into the second piece of cherry pie under the top crust, and has eaten virtually all the cherries. And with a full tummy, in perfect warm, because the pie was warm, you know, all cherry pie needs to be warmed. Because he's had these warm cherries, now Mouse Jerry, in perfect satisfaction and contentment, sort of like Goldilocks, if you remember, has fallen asleep as if the top crust were the canopy in a canopy bed. Jerry's hidden. He's hidden. Now, what a surprise someone will get if he takes a bite out of Jerry's piece of pie. Now, what's the point that I'm making from this cartoon? I'm making the point that reality is not always what it seems to be. And that's what's going on around the whole world today. Reality is not what seems to be. They say evolution is true. And they say it seems to be, but it is not. They say socialism is the coming thing, but it should not be. This cartoon teaches us that reality is sometimes hidden by a grand deception. Philippians 4:7 is the antidote, the medicine for the secrecy of the philosophies of the seven men who still rule the world from the grave. Philippians 4:7. Let's turn there. Come with me, please, to Philippians 4:7, and let's read it together. The first two words are "and thee." Philippians 4:7. Read it with me, please. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now please note how very relevant these inspired words from Paul are to our discussion of the battle for the mind. God's peace passes all understanding. It's way above human logic. All right? You take a person in some strongly Muslim country, a believer in Africa who's about to be martyred, and the peace of God settles upon her, and she's got a little baby in arms, and she's about to be killed and doesn't know what they're going to do with her baby. The peace of God is above human logic. Would you agree? The peace of God is above human logic. So Paul says, the peace of God which passes, it goes beyond, it surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and what? And minds. The battle does take place in the mind. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This word keep means to garrison. Philippi was a Roman colony, and it was guarded by a Roman regiment which protected the city. Rome took care of her own. So the Philippians would know what a garrison was. A garrison was a contingent of soldiers placed there to protect Philippi and the other cities that were Roman colonies. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, which we just looked at briefly, the strongholds are negative. They're strongholds in the imagination. They are wicked, but God can cast them down. They are negative. They are hostile mental conquerors. Wicked imaginations. But here in Philippians 4:7 is the positive. The Holy Spirit and His peace is able to keep, protect, or garrison the mind in a positive sense. So you have the contrast between the strongholds in the mind and the ability of the peace of God and the Word of God to garrison, keep, or protect our minds. Now, I'm just going to leave it there while I read you a poem that I really, really like. Time will not allow me to read it all, but this is fabulous. It's supposed to be funny, okay? And it's supposed to poke fun at modern thinking, all right? Steve Turner, an English journalist, wrote this in his satirical poem on the modern mind, which he called Creed. He's English, but he pokes some fun at the Americans. And he calls this Creed, what the modern mind believes. The first line is this. We believe in Mark, Freud, and Darwin. He has it all with one word. Mark, Freud, and Darwin. And that is essentially the philosophy of our age. Mark, Freud, and Darwin. All one word. We believe everything is okay. As long as you don't hurt anyone. To the best of your definition of hurt. And to the best of your knowledge. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better, despite evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, although we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same. At least the one we read was. All religions are basically the same. All is plural. At least the one we read. You see the nonsense. All religions are basically the same. At least the one we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and self. Slight difference. We believe that after death comes nothing with a capital N. Because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. At least smile. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all. Excepting perhaps Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average, what's average is normal, and what's normal is good. Does it sound like the stuff you hear and read in the papers? What's average is normal. The vote of the majority makes something normal. And what's normal has to be declared as good. We believe in total disarmament. We believe that there are direct links between warfare and bloodshed. Americans should beat their guns into tractors, and the radical Muslim terrorists will follow. Don't hold your breath. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions, and conditions are the fault of society. This is the circular reasoning of Kierkegaard. Sure. Society is the fault of conditions, and conditions are the fault of society. This is the victim mentality that leads to irresponsibility, the circular reasoning. We believe, here it is, this says it all for modern thinkers. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Kierkegaard. Situation ethics. I'm going to read that line again and then follow it up. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly.
Pastor, who is this quote from?
Oh, yeah. This is Steve Turner.
Steve Turner, okay.
I haven't got a clue about much of it, but this just pegs it. The universe will readjust. History will alter. If each man finds what is true for him. We believe that there's no absolute truth, excepting the truth that says there is no absolute truth. I'm looking at these fellas over here because Brother Hornish and the others have been teaching them that. There is no absolute truth except the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought, progressive education. Then he adds this postscript. If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear state of emergency, sniper kills 10, troops on rampage, whites go looting, bomb blast school, it is but the sound of man worshipping his maker. Small n. It is but the sound of man worshipping himself. It's called creed.
Creed?
Creed, yes sir. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before or beside or in addition to me. The first commandment must be the first principle on both the individual and national level. Where it is not, God offers only one solution. That one solution is stated in Acts 17:30, which reads, let me say that when Paul said this, he was addressing the elite philosophical society, the Areopagus. If you've never known what Areopagus is, there in Athens, it was an elite philosophical society. And it was considered a great privilege to be a part of the Areopagus, the talkers, the thinkers. who went round and round in circles, Reich Kierkegaard. So they invited Paul, when he came to Athens, to come to the Areopagus on Mars Hill and speak. He makes reference to one of their own poets. He endeavors to make the bridge to Christ and the gospel, and he comes near the end in Acts 17:30 and says, "And the times of this ignorance, remember he had seen an idol to the unknown God." In case there's one out there that I'm not familiar with, or you're not familiar with, he said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." A correct mental view of God, man, and history is the key to sanity and survival. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Where do we forget? I'm getting older, and I can tell you where I forget. I don't forget in my toes, and I don't forget in my elbows. Where do I forget? In my gray matter. I forget where I think, right? I forget what I'm supposed to remember. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Choose to force him and the thoughts of him out of their mind. It's a mind issue. We must produce a new generation of Bible-believing thinkers, because it is not the master of real estate, such as Napoleon, and I will add Alexander the Great. He wept because there was no more world to conquer. It's not the master of real estate who rules the world the longest. It's the master of the mind. So Marx and Darwin rule the world far longer than Alexander the Great. Marx and Darwin rule the world far longer than Napoleon, because they captured minds, not turf. It's the one who is the master of the mind that captures the most territory that really counts. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which was good, that which is good." We are to test the philosophies and notions of the day. And 1 John 4:1 says, "Believe not every spirit, but try." Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. These seven men are prophets. Surely they are. You thought we'd never get here, didn't you? You have been so patient while we built up a foundation for our study. To the first of seven modern day masterminds, minds that control other minds, to the first of seven modern-day masterminds, we now turn our attention. Namely, can we have the light off again, please? Thank you. Charles Darwin, who essentially said, biology, amoebae, tadpoles, frogs, monkeys, biology is destiny. Of course, what he's saying when he's summarized as the one who believed biology is destiny, he's talking about, and you don't have to take the lid off his philosophy very long till you realize he's talking about survival of the fittest. If you're not fit enough, Adolf Hitler will kill you. If you're not white, if you're not Gentile, then we're going to see to it that your not being fit is made evident, and we will kill you. Survival of the fittest, and we declare who's the fittest. right? Never buy into that, because you may be part of the we determining who's the fittest for a little while. But what's going to happen when the politics turn against you and you're no longer part of the we? Martin Niemöller, the German theologian, I don't agree with all of his theology, but he said, first they came for this group, and we didn't say anything because it wasn't us. And then they came for this group, and we didn't say anything because it wasn't us. And then they came for this group, and we didn't say anything because it wasn't us. And finally they came to us. Finally they came to us. That's what evolutionary survival of the fittest dogma says. Darwin was born in 1809 and lived to be 83, passing away in 1892. He was born February 12th, 1809, at Shrewsbury, England. He was the son of a physician and a grandson of another physician, a more well-known physician, Erasmus Darwin. Erasmus was a thinker, and his grandson certainly thought. He began a study of medicine, but later transferred to Cambridge, where he took the ordinary courses without achieving any distinction. He was actually preparing to become an Anglican clergyman. Then his interest turned to geology and natural history instead. In 1831, he was invited to join HMS Beagle as a naturalist, a ship, to go on a voyage. On this voyage, he visited the Galapagos Islands off the coast of Ecuador. Now just think of how far he was from England. They were on a voyage of discovery, and it was while he was in the area of the Galapagos Islands that he became convinced that he had observed the effect of evolution in the birds found there. In a 1972 reprint of Darwin's diary of his voyage, we perhaps should start with the diary, if you can find a copy of it. I don't know how widespread it is. But the diary shows the seeds of what will become the two famous books. It's starting to formulate in his thinking when he's on this voyage. Walter Sullivan said, "This book, his diary, was prelude to what became the most revolutionary change that has ever occurred in man's view of himself." And I thought for a time about that, and I believe Sullivan was correct. If I have time to get to it, I'll come at this sideways. I don't think Marx and Engels would have gone as far with communism had Darwin not come along to be a partner. They're like Siamese twins. And so, you see the seeds of the more famous books in the diary as, yes, as his thinking is evolving. After watching the birds, he records in his diary, and you see the germ of the origin of species. And that thinking was the most drastic change that has ever occurred in man's view of himself. You have what man's view of himself became if you simply take off the R at the beginning of revolutionary. Take off the R of revolutionary. What do you have? Evolutionary. I didn't make that pun up. I just found it. It was revolutionary because it was evolutionary. This is a picture of the HMS Beagle. The one with the sails down, the other with the sails up. Isn't it amazing how much bigger the sails make the boat look? All right, the sails are down here. The sails are up here. I don't know if you're reading down there, but in an article in the Nation magazine, Dr. James Ray, the missionary whom we support, starts his article on Darwin by saying that evolution is just like the old story of the emperor's new clothes. Remember that old story, the emperor's new clothes? The emperor had a real penchant for fancy clothes and new wardrobes and two con men who actually dealt in fabric. They weren't really so much tailors as they sold fabric. They said, "Oh, emperor, we will make you a wonderful, wonderful set of clothes." And they made him nothing and walked in and had to put on nothing and, you know. That's just like the nonsense of evolution. Evolution wears no clothes. But the evolutionists don't realize that the theory is naked. So if you see that word down there, that's what's going on. I found these pictures in an article by Dr. James Ray. So he compared evolutionary deception to the emperor's new clothes. On returning to England in 1836, Darwin married and with an inherited fortune moved into Down House in Kent, where he spent the rest of his life developing his theories. Be on guard. Be on guard for someone who won't work. Now, some would like to work and they're praying for a job. I'm not talking about them. I'm saying be on guard for people who won't work or don't have to, and because they don't have to, they don't. Both Darwin and Kierkegaard didn't have to do a thing. They inherited money so they could just sit around and think and allow the devil to work in their minds and come up with naked philosophies. He married wealth and spent the rest of his life developing his theories. In 1859, he published The Origin of the Species. The first edition was 1,250 copies. It sold out the first day. The world was ready. The world was ready. They wanted an excuse. "We will not have this man rule over us," said the Hebrews at the time of Jesus. "But we Gentiles are no better. We will not have this man, Jesus, God, will not have him rule over us." So they were ready for something, a book. Well thought out reasoning that gave them an excuse not to believe in a creator. Numerous editions have followed and been sold and have influenced, that is, they have influenced, have changed the thinking of millions of people generation after generation after generation. Leadership is influence. The books have changed the thinking, and change thinking leads to a change in the course of history. In 1871, Darwin published The Descent of Man. The Descent of Man. Now I'm going to make a play on words here. The Descent of Man, as in the ancestry, the parentage, the lineage of man. Clara Jane, would you come and stand with me, please? I should do that, but I'm not. All right. We have the parents missing this morning there in other classes. The descent of Clara Jane Atkinson is from David Atkinson through Lee and Bethany Atkinson. We're talking about that kind of lineage, all right? Or where someone come from. Thank you very much. The descent, the lineage, the parentage, the ancestry of man. In his book, The Ancestry or the Lineage of Man, Darwin said, now here it is. Here it is, plain as can be. Man is descended, link that with the word descent. Man is descended from a hairy, tailed, quadruped, probably arboreal, that's involved with trees. Arboreal, involved with trees in its habits, and an inhabitant of the old world. A man is descended from a hairy-tailed quadruped that had something to do with trees and tree branches in its habits. Now, this is where I'm going to make my pun. J.I. Rodale produced a synonym finder. It's like a dictionary, but it helps you find synonyms. And Rodale's synonym finder says that the word descent can also mean moral decline, moral deterioration, degradation, debasement, debauchery. Even, according to Rodale, descent can mean fall from grace. Wow! What a pun! What a play on words! Darwin thought he was talking about the lineage or the ancestry of man. But he didn't realize he spoke better than he knew. He was also talking about the moral debauchery and the moral debasement and the moral decline of man. Another word for it is recidivism. Recidivism. Oh, that's a good word. It means to fall back, to backslide, to go backwards. He thought he was talking about the physical descent. Of course, that was his intention, but he was also talking about the backsliding of the human race and the degradation. Now, here's what I hoped I would get to. The Communist Manifesto by Marx and Engels had been written 23 years earlier in 1848. It is my opinion. And yes, I'm going to make reference to a more modern song. And if you don't like the song, that's okay. We'll still be brothers. But what happened here, in my opinion, is that the Communist Manifesto, written 23 years earlier in 1848, had been waiting for a book to validate its godless humanism and social engineering. The manifesto by Marx is all about social engineering. So, here is Marx. He writes the Communist Manifesto. It's just waiting for another book to be the wind beneath its wings. Sure, the manifesto needed a lift. So, 23 years after Marx's manifesto comes along Darwin and says, we're all just a bunch of animals anyhow, so it doesn't matter if you kill millions of Russians or millions of Chinese in your social engineering. Because what is man? Man is an accident. Man is a chance. So it is my opinion that Darwin came along with another book that became The Wind Beneath the Wings of the Communist Manifesto. And boom, they just began to take over. Because the worth of man was devalued, and what did it matter how many you killed if you were going to make the perfect utopian society?
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.